Now let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now I'm going to deal with the last few verses of this chapter. And these verses, beginning at verse 18, are almost like a systematic theology. They are just profound words of truth that speak out and communicate what we believe as sinners saved by the grace of God. When we talk about sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, it's right here. When we talk about salvation of the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's right here. And here Moses is praying and interceding for the people, the nation Israel. God is speaking with Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And you've got to consider in the light of these verses here what Moses had in front of him, what his duty was. Because Moses had the difficult task of leading a people, a whole nation of people. And they weren't very cooperative. In fact, God said they're a stiff-necked people. They're rebellious people. And Moses's task was to lead such people through the desert to the promised land. And Moses knew that he was not sufficient for it. He knew that it wasn't in his power to do this. He's like every other true minister of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? When he spoke of the gospel ministry, preaching the word of life. He said, I preach the gospel. And to some people, it's the savor of life unto life, and to others it's the savor of death unto death. Who in the world is sufficient for these things? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in that great description of a gospel ministry, he says this in verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Nothing comes from us. If we're preaching truth, you can rest assured it didn't come from me. That's what he's saying there. If I'm preaching the word of God, it didn't originate or come from me. So don't uplift me. That's what he's saying there. This is of God. And he says, but our sufficiency is of God. The power is God's. Moses knew that. He went on to say, Paul did. He said, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The preacher doesn't give life. The Spirit does. We can't convert you. Can't convert ourselves. Christ said you must be born of God, born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And then as we read in our opening tonight, talking about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the next verse after that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul said this. Now we have a treasure. The gospel is a treasure. It's called the treasure hid in a field. The pearl of great price. It's the greatest thing that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's what he said. Now who has this treasure? Weak, sinful, pitiful men. He said in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's another way of saying clay pots. They're breakable. And they wear out. But the treasure never does. And he said the reason that this is so is that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, the reason this is so is that you might look to God and not to the preacher. You might look to Christ. I love the verse of Scripture in John chapter 1, when it's talking about John the Baptist, he was walking with two of his disciples. And he was preaching to them and speaking to them the words of life, the words of Christ, pointing them like he did all men. Behold the Lamb of God. Remember, John said, I'm not the Messiah. He said, I'm not the one who gives life. I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me, and he'll baptize with the Spirit, with fire. He has the power. He has the power to save you, and he has the power to change you. I don't have that power, John said. And he and his two disciples were walking there, and he looked over, and there was Jesus of Nazareth. And after hearing John, it says they followed Christ. They heard John, but they followed Christ. And that's the way this is. You see, Moses, they'll hear Moses, but if they're ever going, if it's ever going to do any good, they'll follow God. And Christ told the Pharisees that. He said, Moses wrote of me. Now here, in these verses, we see the nature of salvation, which is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Here Moses leading these rebellious people through the desert. And it's a great testimony to this fact that every one of us have to experience in our redeemed lives. And that's this. God saves sinners in spite of ourselves by His sovereign mercy, His sovereign grace, and His sovereign power. You look at somebody else and say, well, God saved him in spite of himself. You too. And me too. Saves us all in spite of ourselves. Because we know that if He left us to ourselves, where would we be? If God left us to ourselves one moment of our lives, where would we be? We'd be damned forever. That's right. One moment. Damned forever. We have no power. We have no authority but that which is of God in Christ. Now, to do what God appointed and commanded and equipped Moses to do, Moses saw that he needed two things. And he expressed them here in these verses. One we dealt with last week. Look at verse 15. Now, here's what Moses needed to be successful. Number one, in verse 15, he said unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He needed the presence of God. That is essential. You see, you can do without me, but you can't do without God. We were kidding, talking about, you know, how sometimes, you know, we think we're indispensable, you know. And that's not so. That's not so at all. We need God. We need Christ. And that's what Moses is saying here. If you don't go with us, don't lead us up there. We need the presence of God. And then the second thing is what we're going to deal with tonight. Look at verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We need a view of the glory of God. That's what we need. Now, God is glory in Himself. But it is His purpose to glorify Himself in our hearts. And we have to see that glory. And in order to see that glory, He has to show it to us. He has to reveal it. A view to the glory of God. If you look back at the old catechisms and confessions of faith that are worth anything, most of them start off with question number one. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God. To glorify God is to worship God and to serve Him and to trust Him, to rest in Him, to follow Him, to love Him, all of those things. Glorifying God is the response of the regenerate heart, seeking to commune with its Maker, with its Creator, with its Redeemer in Christ. That's what it is to glorify God. What is the glory of God? If I were to ask you that, what would you say? What is the glory of God? Well, let me give you these things. Number one, I said it before, God's glory is in Himself. It's who He is. It's God's glory to reveal Himself so as to bring about the response of worship. But in glorifying Himself, here's what God does. He identifies Himself and He distinguishes Himself. There's no other God. There's none other. There's no other God like Him. He started off the Ten Commandments that way. Thou shalt have no other gods. See, He is the one true and living God. He's the only true and living God. There's no other God. That's His glory. He's glory in Himself. He's glory in every attribute of His nature. Everything that God is His glory. He says it here. Look at verse 19. Now, Moses said, show me thy glory. He says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. So God is glorified in His goodness.
And His goodness is descriptive of everything that He is. God is good. All of His goodness. And you know, the Bible teaches that God's goodness is what leads sinners to repentance. Secondly, God is glory. His glory is in His name. His name. You know, the first thing He revealed to Moses was His name when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me unto them? Talking about the children. He said, "I am that I am." And His name is revealed in Christ, who is the great I am. He said before Abraham was, "I am." All goodness and life is in His name. The Bible says this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of these issues of God's glory. But now listen to me. God's glory is also in His mighty acts. How He conducts Himself. What He does. Not only who He is, but what He does. You see, it's God's glory to accomplish His purpose. For example, we see God's glory in creation. When God created the world. And you remember He said He saw it and that it was all good. A good God can only create good. And He created this world. We see God's glory in providence, His government of this world. We see things happen in this world, see things happen in our lives that we just don't understand, cannot figure out. But when we look at it, we stand amazed that this thing worked out the way that it did. Well, that's the glory of God in providence. God's in control. He's on the throne. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And what might seem small and insignificant at the moment may be huge in the long run. That's why He tells us never to despise the day of small things. God's purpose in His mighty acts. Now, God had already revealed Himself in His glory to Moses and to Israel. He revealed Himself, as I said, to Moses in the burning bush. He revealed Himself, His glory in the plagues on Egypt, the glory of His goodness, His holiness, His justice against sin. He revealed His glory in the deliverance of Israel out of that wicked nation, God's redemptive glory. He revealed His glory in the cloudy pillar, the pillar of day, the fire by night, which protected them. He revealed His glory in the provision of the manna for them to have food to eat. He glorified Himself in the provision of water from the rock, and that rock was Christ. He glorified Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in the giving of the Ten Commandments, in the establishment of the tabernacle. All of that glorified God and showed His attributes and His nature. He glorified Himself in the judgment of the people who stood against Him in idolatry at the foot of the mountain when Moses came down. He glorified Himself in Moses' tent as He appeared in a cloud and spoke with Moses face to face. But now here Moses prays for a further side of that glory. What's he praying for? Well, he's wanting to see God's highest glory. I believe that's what he's wanting to see. Show me your greatest glory. The old writers used to call it the Shekinah glory of God. Well, Moses, hadn't you already seen it? Yes. But he wants to see more. And I believe it's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Paul knew Christ. But he prayed, "Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Do we ever get finished knowing Him? We don't. That's a lifelong, eternal process, isn't it? It's eternal. Knowing more, learning more, growing in grace and knowledge. And he says, "Lord, show me Thy glory," in verse 18. Well, let me show you this. Let me give you these three things. I mentioned a couple of them here first. In verse 19, first of all, God's glory in His goodness. He said in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." What is His goodness? It's what He is within Himself, His very nature. Look over at verse 6 of chapter 34, just across the page.
It says, and the Lord passed by before him, that is before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The psalmist wrote of God's goodness. He said, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He also said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now, one thing you can rest assured of is this. There is no goodness to be found among men. None at all. The Bible teaches that, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, and that great expression and definition of the depravity of man, beginning at verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. When the rich young ruler approached our Lord, not knowing Him or believing Him to be God in human flesh, approached Him just as a respected rabbi or teacher, a man, maybe a gifted man, a blessed man, but just a man. He asked Him this question. He said, good Master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Christ met Him where He was at, and He said, why are you calling Me good? There's none good but God. In other words, you're not to call anything good but God. That's what He was saying there. There's none good but God. But Christ went on to tell him. He said, well, if you want to earn eternal life, keep the law. The man said, I've done that all my life. And then our Lord hit him where it gets everybody. Love to your neighbor. Showed him that he wasn't perfect in his love, and he walked away sorrowful. But there's none good but God. And His goodness is in Himself, and it's expressed in His law. He gave the law to Moses as a display, a manifestation of His goodness. Now, here's the question. Where can we find goodness from God, who is holy, towards us? Where can that be found? And the only answer is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Christ is good within Himself as both God and man. The Bible says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's every nature, every attribute of God within this person, the God-man. The fullness of God's goodness is in Him. The fullness of God's holiness is in Him. The fullness of God's sovereignty is in Him. The fullness of mercy and grace and love and every attribute of God can be found in its fullness in the person of Christ. The Bible says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 said He's the express image of the Father, of the Godhead. The exact image. The brightness of the Father's glory. The effulgence of His glory. Everything that can be known of God is to be known in Christ Jesus. For He is good. And then Christ is good in all that He did. Everything that He did on this earth, He was expressing the goodness of God towards His people. He said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, He says, my meat, my sustenance, my life, He says, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's the goodness of God on display in the person and work of Christ. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So God's highest glory is seen in His goodness. But look back here, Exodus 33. Next, it's seen in His name. I mentioned that before, His name. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And as I said, His name is I Am. That's everything that God is in eternity. Revealed in Christ, all goodness and life in His name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the name that identifies Him and distinguishes Him in Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you want to see the Father, you must look through the Son. And He taught the disciples that when Philip said, show us the Father. And He said, have I been so long with you? Have you not seen the Father?
You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The declaration and the revelation of the Godhead is in the Son. And it's in His name. He names Himself. You know, when I preached on this back in Exodus 3, I made this point. You know, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God told him, He said, "You say, 'I am hath sent you unto them.'" We don't name God. He names Himself. And He declares that name to us. Men name their gods. Do you know that? You read about these false gods among the heathen, Moloch, Kadesh, all that. Those are names that men gave them. You know why? Because they're man-made. But God's not man-made. You don't name God. I don't name Him. He names Himself. And He reveals that name. And it's His glory to reveal His name to His people. That's why Christ said, "I know my sheep, and they know me." They know Him by name. And there's so many names in the Scripture that describe Him because one name just won't do. It just won't do. He's so great and vast and high above us. But I'll tell you, He is Jehovah God. He is the Lord who saves by grace. And then thirdly, His highest glory is in His sovereign grace and mercy. Look at verse 19. He said, "I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now listen to me. Grace and mercy are consistent with God's goodness. His goodness. Look back over at Exodus 34 across the page again. Remember He said there, look at verse 6. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" You see, mercy, the mercy of God is never expressed at the expense of goodness and truth. They go together. And He goes in verse 7, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." In order for a sinner to be saved, the guilt has to be removed. That's what He's teaching. Because God is good. And He says, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." You see, what He's teaching there is this. God must be just when He justifies. That was the whole message of the covenant given to Israel. The Ten Commandments showed them their sins, and the tabernacle and all of its ceremonies and the priesthood showed them in type and picture the only way a sinner can be justified before God, by the promise of the coming Messiah who would keep the law and die for their sins. And every prophecy of the Messiah teaches that. It talks about Him in so many ways when it talks about the coming Messiah that He will establish His kingdom with judgment and justice. You see, God's goodness is certainly in line with His mercy and His grace. He must be both a just God and a Savior. And then look over at Romans chapter 5. Look here. And see, men cannot pick and choose what they want to believe about God. Now, this is an issue now. You can't say, "Well, I don't believe God is sovereign." Well, if you don't believe God is sovereign, you don't believe God. Now, isn't that right? I mean, He's either on the throne or He's not. It's like saying, "Well, I don't believe man is that much of a sinner." Well, you don't believe the truth. You can't have this part of God and not that part of God. Or God's not in parts anyway. He's one God. And this is everything about God. And He's not a supermarket that you can choose what brand you want. See, He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. But He's merciful and gracious and loving. He's sovereign. Look here, verse 20 of Romans 5. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." That's why the law was given. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, God told Moses, "I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy." But that mercy and grace abounds. Verse 21, how does it abound? Now look at verse 21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death," that's the wages of sin, "even so might grace reign." That sounds like sovereign grace to me, doesn't it? Sovereign grace reigning. Anything that reigns is sovereign in the Bible. So grace reign through righteousness. That's the goodness, the holiness, the justice of God. Grace reigns not at the expense of righteousness, but through righteousness. And how does that righteousness come? Well, it's unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the righteousness of Christ. You see, that's how we know God is both a good God and a merciful God. A just God and a gracious God. A righteous God and a loving God. It's through Christ and Him crucified. It's by His obedience unto the law, unto death, for our sins. And then look at Romans chapter 11. Turn over there just a moment. Look at verse 22. Now here he's talking about God. The Jews as a nation had rejected the preaching of the gospel. And God, in His justice, poured His wrath down upon that nation and scattered them and got the gospel out to the Gentiles. Here in Romans 11, he's showing the Gentiles, now don't you be puffed up. Don't let this make you proud. That's what happened to the Jews. They were given all these precious benefits, and it made them proud instead of humbling them. But look what he says in verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. How can somebody be both good and severe? Well, God can. He's both. On them which fell, severity. That is, those who were punished for their sins. God's justice was severe. But toward thee, sinners saved by the grace of God, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. You know what it is to continue in God's goodness? It's to continue to look to Christ. That's it. Somebody said, well, if you continue in His goodness, well, that means if you continue trying to keep the law. Now, let me tell you something. Now, listen to me very carefully. We ought to do our best to obey God in every way, in every way that He commands us, we ought to do our best. But our best doesn't even come close to God's goodness. You hear me? At your best moment, you're not even in the ballpark. You're not even on the scale compared with God's goodness. You say, well, I feel pretty good today. Feelings come. Feelings go. And God's Word says, oh, no, no. You haven't even come close. You want to continue in the goodness of God, you continue looking to, resting in Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary. That's right. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Go back to Exodus 33 now. You see, in His sovereign grace and mercy, we see the highest manifestation of God's glory, the Shekinah glory, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back there under the Old Covenant, you'd find that Shekinah glory where? In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. Well, who did that picture? Pictured Christ and Him crucified. In Christ on the cross, you'll see every attribute of God honored, magnified, and revealed. There may be attributes of God that you've never even read about. But I'm going to tell you something. If you look to Christ, you believe in the glory of God. And God is glorified in your heart. You may not be able to write a theological treatise on it. You may not be able to define it. It doesn't matter. You look to Christ. You see, that's the key. There's the Shekinah glory of God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But notice here it says in verse 19 that His mercy and His grace are sovereign. Brother Aaron read that over in Romans chapter 9. Because Paul quoted it here. That's where he was quoting from. When he was talking about the Jews, Israel, who had rejected Christ. And he made this point. He said, well, now, wait a minute. Now, God promised to save all Israel, but here Israel rejected Christ. Does that make the promise of God of no effect? Was God not willing to fulfill His promise, or was God not able to fulfill His promise? And Paul says, God forbid. You've missed the point. God is both willing and able to fulfill His promise, and there's never been a promise that God has made that He didn't fulfill. That's right. Well, what's the problem? What's the answer to all this? When Israel rejected him, yet God promised to save all Israel. Well, he says it this way. He said, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Israel's not Israel. Well, Israel looks like Israel to me. Well, do you know what Israel is? Just because they're one of the physical descendants of Abraham, that doesn't make them children of God. Well, who are them, Paul? Children of the promise. That's who. Huh? What promise? The promise of eternal salvation and final glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a child of God. That's spiritual Israel. Somebody said, well, that don't seem fair to me. Well, your idea of fairness and God's idea of fairness are two different things. And I'm going to tell you who's going to win that battle. God is. He's already won it. And here's what he says. He says in verse 14 of Romans 9, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness, injustice with God? God forbid. What did he tell Moses back there in Exodus 33? He told him this, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You see, God is sovereign. And if in his mercy he shows compassion on whom he will show compassion, then that's no reflection on his character to say that he's unjust, unfair, or arbitrary in any way. I cannot answer the question, why did God choose me and not choose another, or choose this one and not choose that one? I cannot answer that. But I know this, God is not unjust, God is not unfair, and it wasn't just an arbitrary whim, a throw of the dice with God. It was on purpose. Everything God does is on purpose. And Moses is making the same point when he said that. Paul was making the same point here. God is sovereign, but he's never unjust. He's never unfair. He's never arbitrary. And we can never complain that God administers his justice, but we can never claim that his mercy to us is based on something in us. He says it right here in verse 16. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. He says, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll tell you what. Whenever God enacts his justice, it is deserved. You believe that? It is deserved. And whenever God enacts his mercy and grace, it is never deserved. Did you deserve God's mercy and God's grace? If you did, it wouldn't be mercy and grace, would it? So what do we do, preacher? Seek the Lord. That's what you do. Seek the Lord. Fall down on your face before the sovereign God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what you do. Stop trying to figure these things out and argue them with the high theologian. Just seek Christ. That's what the Bible says. Call upon the name of the Lord. Go back to Exodus 33. Now there's God's Shekinah glory. His goodness, his name, his sovereign mercy and grace, all revealed in the person and the finished work of Christ. Well, look at verse 20. Now, here in these last verses, what he shows us, the last part of this chapter, is this. Now listen to this. The only way that we as sinners can see and know and experience and be comforted by the glory of God is in Christ, the rock of our salvation. That's what these last verses are all about. Look at it, verse 20. He said, God said to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. What he's showing here is there is a limitation in us as creatures, and especially as sinful creatures. You know, there's a limitation in us just as mere creatures, but especially as sinful creatures. That, you see, the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of everything that God is in his nature, in the brightness of his glory, goes far beyond what we as creatures, and especially as sinful creatures, can know and see and experience and live.
You see, that's why we have to distinguish between God's essential nature and His redemptive character, His glory in Christ. John wrote in John 1:18, he said, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, speaking of Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. John wrote it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." We've experienced His love in Christ. But there's no way we as mere creatures can see the brightness, the effulgence, the very awesome nature of God and live. And live. So what's happening here? How is this going to take place? Well, look at verse 21. He tells Moses, and the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me." Now, Moses, you can't see my face and live. Oh, I know what it says over God spoke to Moses face to face. That's speaking of God's presence, God's comforting presence. This is speaking of something else. You can't see my face, the brightness of the nature of God and live, but there is a place beside me. There's a place. Thank God there's a place. There's somewhere that you can be, Moses, that you can see my glory. And he says, "And thou shalt stand upon a rock." That's the first thing. You're going to stand on the rock. Well, that's a great and glorious picture of Christ, the rock of our salvation. This is where Top Lady got the inspiration for the song, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." And then he goes on, verse 22, and he says, now look here. Now listen to the language of this. This is important. He says, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by." Now, you see, he's not talking in language. Now, Moses, let's you and I get together and make up a plan. And he's not saying, "Moses, you do your part and I'll do mine." In fact, Moses is totally passive in this whole thing. This is sovereign mercy and grace. And he says, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by." Now look here. "That I will put thee." We're going to be where God puts us. See? And where's he going to put us? In a cleft of the rock. "And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." That's Christ, you see. "I will put thee there, Moses. I will cover thee, Moses." You can't put yourself there. You can't cover yourself. But God does. And that rock is Christ, and we stand on Him. For He is our foundation. And we abide within Him. For He is our hiding place from the wrath of God. Christ and Him crucified. My hope is built on nothing less. And this is the issue, you see. This is the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 23. It says, "I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now, there's been a lot of speculation on that. What in the world is he talking about? God's back parts. Let me give you this. Some say it refers to his train, like a king's robe, like the king passing by in all his glory, and you see his train following him. The afterglow, in other words, the after effects of his glory. And that could very well be, for in Christ, what we see is what God has accomplished, what God has finished, what God has done. Others say this is a metaphor speaking of the old covenant, but not the actual fulfillment of it in time in Christ, because he's just allowing Moses and the children of Israel to see a glimpse of it in the old covenant. See, there were pictures and types and shadows of better things to come. And that might be it. I can tell you this word "back" here is not speaking of like this part of our body here.
That word back is never used for the anatomy, the back parts. What it could refer to is God's past acts. And he's telling Moses that my glory is seen in what I accomplished, just like I said before. For example, God had already delivered them out of Egypt. And what a glorious thing that was. You remember the Passover. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's an accomplished act. They'll never have to be delivered out of Egypt again. They must be kept. They must be provided for. And they must be brought into the promised land. They've already been delivered. And they're God revealed in picture and type how he's just to justify the ungodly in the blood and righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God. God had revealed himself to Moses in the giving of the plans for the tabernacle. And here in the last chapters of Exodus, they're going to be building that tabernacle, putting it up. But what a glorious thing it was to see God's purpose and the types and the pictures there. Well, my friend, how would that apply to us? Well, what did Paul say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14? He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has already accomplished in the person and work of his Son. And we stand right there. That'll never have to happen again. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Washed in his blood. Our slate has been wiped clean. God will not and cannot impute sin to us ever again. He cannot charge us with sin. We cannot be condemned. We're fully justified by the righteousness of his Son, and that is his glory. And we look back on it all the time, don't we? God's a comfort. Now we have to be kept. We have to do, don't we? If God left us to ourselves 1 second, down we go. We have to be fed. We have to have manna, the bread of life, which is Christ. We have to have the water from the rock, that's Christ. We have to be protected. You know that cleft of the rock? That's where we live. That's our address. That's your new address. The cleft of the rock, that's where we live. We live in him, and he lives in us. Oh, my soul, what a glory it is. And it's also, he's our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He glories. He glories because he is to be glorified. And we glory in him, in his presence, through Christ. You see that? That's where we lived, in the cleft, where we live, in the cleft of the rock. God's wrath we're shielded from God's wrath and safe in the arms of Christ. That's the glory of God. That's the Shekinah glory. God, show me your glory. Show it to me again and again and again.